So thankful for the songs that we've been able to sing together, the prayers that have been offered, and now the time that we can come together around the book to open the precious Bible to learn from its teachings. Appreciate the fact that you're here. I am committed to speaking as the oracles of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Encourage you to examine the things that are being said today in light of what the Bible teaches. And if you believe I've missed the mark or taught error, I hope that you'd not leave without bringing that to my attention. Or if you'd like to sit down and study further, I'm happy to do that at your convenience. I make myself available to do that. In fact, I'll be at the door as you leave, should you have some question. We'd like to make known your desire to study further. I'm talking to us this morning about the topic, Common Meals for Social and Recreational Purposes. If you were to just travel around and make a visit of the meeting places of various churches, whether within the denominational world or even among those who identify themselves as the churches of Christ, especially meeting places that are older, that have been there for some time, no doubt you will find some add-ons. You may find an original building that was built much earlier than some other add-ons, in which that original building primarily consisted of an auditorium, or it might be referred to as a sanctuary, where the people would come together and offer worship unto God. And then you might see that later on that something else was added on to that building. Or there may be some buildings that were built that are newer that are detached to that original structure. And it may involve what is sometimes referred to as a fellowship hall that is basically a kitchen and a dining room. But oftentimes that word fellowship is used today in light of or in the context of social and recreational activities. There might be some men that would gather together at a restaurant and have breakfast together, and one of them might say, that sure was some good fellowship that we had this morning. Or there might be some ladies that would get together and spend some time out in the community together, and one of them would say, that was some nice fellowship. We need to understand that the Bible does not use the word fellowship in the context of social and recreational activities. It is never used in that way in the Word of God, but it's used of participating in spiritual activities. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, when the church has sent relief to brethren in need, that is referred to as fellowship. When the churches of Macedonia prayed with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians 8 and then verse 4. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 5. And so when the church at Philippi sent unto Paul's needs as he spread the gospel of Christ, that's the use of the word fellowship in the Bible. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so the Bible never uses the word fellowship in the context of social and recreational activities. Yet there are those who built on or provided for facilities that cater to social and recreational activities, and those are called fellowship rooms or fellowship buildings. And there may be some who would come and they'd look around here and they'd ask, where is your fellowship hall? Because it's common to find those in the religious world, and by that they mean, where is the place where you have your meals together and you have games and you provide for entertainment, recreation, and social activities? But somebody might ask, where's your fellowship hall? And one might say, well, we don't have one here. Or somebody might point out that, well, you're in it. This is our fellowship hall, that we are participating together in spiritual activities, as the Bible uses that term, fellowship. Or you might find that they provided some kind of a family life center, or they built on a gymnasium. And churches that have built newer meeting places now, that's in their plans. you find that whereas in time past they had an old structure, now the newer structures, now they're making plans and they're building, and the plans call for the kitchen and the dining room and a gymnasium and all kind of different things. And you wonder how it was that people got along for so many years without all of those add-ons. The point is that it is a common today among churches in the denominational world, and even among some calling themselves churches of Christ, to sponsor meals for social and recreational purposes. And our question today is, with reference to common meals for social and recreational purposes, is that a work of the church, or is that a function that belongs to the home? And the question about common meals is not a question of the right of the church to provide a benevolent meal for needy saints. No, we're not talking about a benevolent meal for needy saints. We're talking about common meals for social and recreational purposes. Nor are we talking about eating food that is incidental to assembling for authorized work and worship. Like a little baby that may be given a bottle that's incidental. The church is not providing or sponsoring a service for mothers to feed their babies. Or we're not talking about a diabetic, for example, who needs to have a little snack to keep from passing out. No, that's eating food that is incidental to assembling for authorized work or worship. We're not talking about, for example, if there was a family that was passing through and they're travelers and they pull in their recreational vehicle and they determine to spend the day here worshiping, and after the services are over, they go out to the recreational vehicle and they may have their meal and then they may take a nap and then come back and worship with us at the 3 o'clock hour. That does not authorize the elders to sponsor recreational fellowship and invite everybody to come in their recreational vehicles and plan and promote a time of so-called recreational fellowship. I believe that we can see the difference between something that may be done incidental to assembling for worship and that which is sponsored by the church in the name of fellowship. You think of some things that we might do that would be incidental to assembling. There may be a woman in the congregation that's a nurse or has worked as a registered nurse, and you may ask her a question. That's not the planned purpose of coming together. That does not give the church the right to add on a health clinic. Or there may be a doctor or physician, an optometrist or a cardiologist in the congregation, and you may ask a question of him. Does that give the church the right then to go into the medical field to add on a clinic or some kind of a health room? No, there's a difference in that. Or some of you ladies may exchange recipes. That's not the purpose that we've come together, but just in discussion outside the services, maybe after the services you're visiting, and one of the ladies talks about a recipe. I have a good recipe, and oh, would you give me a copy of that? And does that give the church the right then to go into the restaurant business, to open up the Church of Christ restaurant and to have facilities for that? Or there may be some men that in the course of their visiting with one another talk about sports and maybe a game that was played yesterday. Does that give the church the right to add on a football stadium or a gymnasium and to have a sports team, the Church of Christ football team or basketball team? No more than when there is a baby that is nursing or a diabetic that is snacking. Does that give the church the right to add on a kitchen or a dining room? And so what does the Bible have to say with reference to common meals for social and recreational purposes? The first thing that I want us to observe together from the Word of God is the fact that the Church of Christ is not a social or recreational organization. The Church of Christ is a spiritual order. In John 18 and in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." When Paul wrote the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Notice the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. If the church was a social or recreational organization, he could not have made that statement, could he? But you see, the church is a spiritual order. The church is an holy temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul penned, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." A temple is a building that is set apart for worship of God. We're familiar with that in the Old Testament. And how that the church of Christ today is the temple of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we are described beautifully as an holy temple in the Lord. The church is a spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter said, "He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so you cannot read those passages and not be impressed with the fact that the church is a spiritual order. It's not a social or recreational organization. The church consists of saved people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. The church is composed of saints. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Paul wrote unto the church of God which is at Corinth, "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." The church serves the purpose of making known God's wisdom. When Paul wrote in his church letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11, he said, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Glory is given to God in the church. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, informing him that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." When you underscore the fact that the kingdom is not of this world, the kingdom is not meat and drink. The church is an holy temple, a spiritual house, composed of saved, sanctified people that come together to make known God's wisdom, to give glory unto God. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's that which upholds and supports the truth of God. You're impressed with the fact that the church is a spiritual order, not a social or recreational organization. But the second thing I want us to observe in our study is the fact that the work of the church does not allow for common meals for social and recreational purposes. The work of the church is directed by Christ, the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul uses the husband and wife relationship to illustrate truths concerning Christ and the church. He said that wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, listen, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so Christ is the head of the church. And in the next verse, he points out that that relationship between Christ and the church requires that the church be in subjection to Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so as you think about a husband and wife, Christ is the husband and the church is the wife. The church is the bride. And thus the church is to be in subjection to Jesus Christ. And thus the work that the church does is directed by Christ, the head of the church. And that work is threefold in its scope. We read where churches in the first century involved themselves in the work of evangelism. They sent forth and they sent to gospel preachers. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 22, we have the example of the church at Jerusalem. sending Barnabas to Antioch. The Bible reports, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so here's an example of the church at Jerusalem doing the work of evangelism, sending forth Barnabas to Antioch. We all not only have the example of churches sending forth preachers, but sending to preachers, like the church at Philippi sending to Paul. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 15, Paul said, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." The church in the New Testament did not ring the dinner bell, but rather rang out the gospel message. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "For from you sounded out." What were they ringing out? What were they sounding out? Not the dinner bell, but the Bible says, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." And so the church has the authority to provide for the preaching of the gospel, evangelism, sounding out the word of the Lord. But a second work of the church is the work of edification. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul talks about the church, he talked about that work of edification, which has to do with the strengthening or the perfecting of the saints. That word edify suggests to build up. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, he said, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, that word edify is often abused and misused, just like the word fellowship is abused and misused. People will talk about social and recreational activities in which they may involve themselves, and they'll say, "Boy, wasn't that edifying?" Or how edifying it was for us to share that meal together. But I want you to understand that the word edification in the Scriptures is used in the context of divine revelation. That we're not built up spiritually through a common meal for social and recreational purposes, but we're built up, we're strengthened, we're made better by the Word of God. When you read in your New Testaments, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, Paul is speaking in the context of spiritual gifts. He identifies the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. In chapter 13, he tells their duration. They'll last until that which is perfect is come. And then in chapter 14, he mentions two of the nine spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he's regulating those gifts. But those were means of divine revelation. He said in verse 1, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret," listen, "that the church may receive edifying." And so how does the church receive edifying? Not through common meals for social and recreational purposes, but the church receives edification through divine revelation, through the Word of God. Notice in Acts chapter 20, when Paul meets with the elders in the church at Ephesus, the Bible says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And in verse 28, he charges the elders of the church in Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so elders are charged to feed the church of God. What are they feeding the church of God with? Is it ham and beans? Is it pizza? Is it hamburgers and hot dogs? What are they feeding the church of God with? Notice in verse 32 he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That building up through the word of God, that is edification. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And so it's through the word of God, the truth of God, that we grow, that we're edified, that we're perfected, that we are built up. And the church has the authority to provide for edification, opportunities for us to come together, to hear the word of God, to be fed upon the word of God, so that we can be edified through the teaching and instruction of the word of God. But also there's the work of benevolence. We read in the New Testament where churches took care of their own needy saints, as in Acts chapters 2, 4, and 6. In Acts 2, the Bible says in verse 44 that all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Also in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We also find the example of a local church sending to brethren in a distant place in the realm of benevolence to assist them in the relief of a need that was greater than their own ability to provide for. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We have examples of that also in Romans 15, 25 through 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and Paul talked about the collection for the saints upon the first day of the week. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, when Paul tries to stimulate the church at Corinth by the example of sacrificial giving, as demonstrated by the churches of Macedonia and by the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that the organization that the Lord has put in place is sufficient to provide for this threefold work. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, Paul talks about the gifts given by Christ. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those three works that we just discussed, evangelism, edification, benevolence, are the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And the gifts, the functions, or functionaries identified in verse 11 are sufficient for that work. And this work does not provide for common meals for social and recreational purposes. In fact, common meals for social and recreational purposes create a new office, create a new function. He did not say evangelists, pastors, teachers, cooks, dishwashers, waiters, waitresses, did he? No, but evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all that is needed when it comes to providing for the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Common meals for social and recreational purposes is not evangelism. Common meals for social and recreational purposes is not edification. Common meals for social and recreational purposes is not benevolence. The work of the church does not allow for common meals for social and recreational purposes. But in the third place, I want us to learn that there is no authority for the church to sponsor common meals for social and recreational purposes. I believe that we would all agree that we must have Bible authority for all that we teach and practice. I hope that we would have that in common, that we would recognize that, that we would respect that principle. That we must have a Thus Saith the Lord, a book, chapter, and verse for all that we teach and practice, or we must not teach it, we must not practice it. That's a Bible principle in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul said, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And to do in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that we just decide we're going to do this and we think it's a good work and we're going to say it's in the name of Jesus and that makes it in the name of Jesus. No, to do in the name of means by His power, by His authority. Like in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, when the apostles were questioned about the man that they healed at the temple gate. By what name or by what power have you done this? And so when we do something in the name of the Lord, we do it by His power, by His authority. And whatever we say or do, teach or practice, must be done in His name or by His power. If we don't have any authority from the Lord, we don't have the right to teach it or to practice it. And there may be those who are practicing things that they don't have the right to practice. There may be those who are teaching things they don't have authority to teach. There may be some who are teaching things that they don't have the right to teach, but practicing things that they do, or practicing things that they don't have the right to do, and they're teaching things that they do have the right to teach. Kind of a mixture of those. But you notice it takes both doing and teaching in the name of Christ by His power. And if we don't have the authority of Christ, we don't have the right to teach it or to practice it. And so we must be committed to speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent, and doing Bible things in Bible ways. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the Lord also taught the need for authority. How that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, Lord, what will you profess unto them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Other translations in place of the word iniquity have the word lawlessness. To work iniquity is to practice lawlessness. Lawlessness suggests without law. And so a person who operates without law is an outlaw. We're familiar with what an outlaw is. Think of John Dillinger, the thief. It's said that he wouldn't rob a bank in Terre Haute because of fear of being caught by a train. And you can understand that. But you understand with the name John Dillinger, one who's associated with lawlessness, without law. Bank robbery is against the law, is without law. And for us to be without law, to practice iniquity, to work lawlessness, to practice things that are without the authority of Jesus Christ, is to cause us to hear Him say, I never knew you, depart from me. And so that's a serious offense, isn't it? To practice lawlessness. In 2 John, in verse 9, John also upholds the need for authority. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And so to be in fellowship with God, we must limit ourselves to the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. We step foot outside of that realm of authorization from Christ. The Bible says we have not God. Now, authority is established three ways. It's established by direct statement or command, approved example, or necessary inference. We see that illustrated in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles and elders came together to consider whether it was needful for Gentiles to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. That controversy was settled by appealing to direct statements from the Scriptures, approved examples, and necessary inference. When you look at those three speeches that are made, in Acts 15 and in verse 13, we find where James answered, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He's quoting a statement from the prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. And so appeal is made to direct statements from the Word of God. But also we find appeal made to approved examples. Back in verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so the example of Paul and Barnabas' work among the Gentile world, without them being circumcised after the manner of Moses, and God placing his stamp of approval upon their work, if you will, by signs and wonders and miracles, was evidence that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. Not only was their appeal to direct statements from Scripture and from approved examples, but also necessary inference. Conclusion was reached based upon the events. In verse 7, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that is, among the apostles, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That goes back to Acts 10:11 when Cornelius was to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. And Peter says in verse 8 of Acts 15, God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Notice he reaches a conclusion. Here's the inference. Verse 10, Now therefore, in light of the fact that God made choice among us, that God gave them the like gift, that he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We're saved on the terms of the gospel, not on terms of Old Testament law-keeping or fleshly circumcision. And so the conclusion was reached that the Gentiles should not be troubled over this matter. Notice in Acts 15 and verse 24, as letters were sent to the churches, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. See how that was settled? Appealing to direct statements from Scripture, approved example, necessary inference. And any controversy that arises today, it can be settled on the same basis. You see, we must have authority for all that we teach and practice. And that authority is obtained by appealing to direct statements, approved example, necessary inference. There is no direct statement or command within the Scriptures that would authorize the church to sponsor meals for common and recreational purposes. If so, where is that passage of Scripture? There is no approved example that authorizes the church to sponsor common meals for social and recreational purposes. If so, where is that passage? And there is no scripture that would necessarily infer the right of the church to sponsor common meals for social and recreational purposes. If so, where is that passage of scripture? But the fourth thing I want us to think about in our study is the fact that common meals for social and recreational purposes is not a scriptural expedient. Sometimes there are those who seek to justify things on the basis that they may be practiced as an expedient. The word expedient is a Bible word, and it simply carries with it the idea of to expedite or to facilitate, to carry out a command. Whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in that command. There are principles that govern expediency. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are not advantageous. He says, All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now, he's not just leaving the open-ended statement that everything's lawful and there's nothing that's wrong. That's to take him out of context. Because back in verses 9 through 10, he talked about the unrighteous. And to have him saying that everything is right and there's nothing wrong, then that means fornication is lawful, right? And idolatry and adultery, that's all lawful. No. His point is that expedients belong to the realm of that which is lawful. In order for a thing to be proven to be an expedient, it must first be proven to be lawful. It is within the realm of those things that are right according to the Word of God. Whenever you have a scriptural expedient. You have a book, chapter, and verse that authorizes that expedient. There's a command. There's an example. There's a necessary inference behind that expedient. We can illustrate it this way. Somebody might question, where's the authority for a church building? We have a command to assemble. If we didn't have a command to assemble, no authority for a church building. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And the command to assemble necessitates a place. We have a command to baptize. And sometimes there are those who would ask, where's the authority for a baptistry? But we're commanded to baptize. And that act involves an immersion of the whole person in water. If there was no command to baptize, there'd be no authority for a baptistry. As well, sometimes people might ask, well, where do you have the authority for the plates and the containers that are used in the distribution of the Lord's Supper? Those are an expedient. They expedite, they facilitate, they help us, aid us in carrying out the command to eat and to drink. Now, if there wasn't a command to eat and drink the Lord's Supper, there'd be no authority for that, would there? Somebody said, where's the authority for the baskets that are used? The Lord said, lay by and store. Talked about the collection for the saints. If there was no command for that, there'd be no authority for the baskets. And so somebody suggests that, well, a kitchen or a fellowship hall, that's just an expedient. That's an expedient like the building is. Or the baptistry would be, or the plates and the containers or the baskets. But you notice something that's missing with reference to the kitchen and the dining room? There's no passage of Scripture, you see. Where's the passage of Scripture that authorizes the church to involve itself in the realm of providing common meals for social and recreational purposes? We have the passage that commands us to assemble, that authorizes the place to assemble. We have the passage that authorizes us to baptize and therefore provide for baptizing. We have the scriptures that provide the command, the example for eating and drinking the bread and the cup upon the first day of the week. Where's the passage of scripture that supports the use of a kitchen or fellowship hall? You need a passage of scripture showing that it is lawful for the church to sponsor common meals for social and recreational purposes. If you could produce a scripture that showed the church had the right to provide entertainment and recreation, then you could find a passage that would support the addition of some kind of a gymnasium or a family life center. But where is that passage? And so common meals for social and recreational purposes is not a scriptural expedient. It does not qualify. It is not lawful. But in the fifth place, common meals for social and recreational purposes is clearly forbidden in the church. Now, when we talk about matters of authority and trying to find and establish authority, we realize that a thing does not have to be specifically forbidden for it to be wrong. That it's wrong because there's no authority for it. You take the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. Oftentimes the argument is made in support of the use of mechanical instruments that the Bible does not say not to. And we have to point out that the Bible doesn't have to say not to. That when the Lord said what to do, that's exclusive. That the statement to do one thing only authorizes that. That doing anything else is in effect forbidden. When the Lord told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, the statement to use gopher wood only authorized gopher wood. The Lord didn't have to say, now Noah, you're not to use pine, you're not to use hickory, thou shalt not use maple. You see, he didn't have to specifically condemn all of those other woods for those to be wrong. But they were unauthorized because the Lord said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And that's true of the music of the church with reference to musical instruments. The Lord didn't have to say, thou shalt not play a banjo or thou shalt not play a guitar. When he said to sing, that only authorizes singing. And so we've already established the fact that the church providing or sponsoring common meals for social and recreational purposes is without authority. There's not a book, chapter, and verse that authorizes it. But we can even take it a step further and show that the scriptures clearly condemn the practice. There are scriptures that clearly forbid common meals for social and recreational purposes in the church. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians, and there are a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. There are three problems that are addressed in chapter 11. And some people say, well, it was just an abuse of the Lord's Supper. There's more to it than just an abuse of the Lord's Supper. Take the time to read verses 17 through 34. He says, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so he's talking about what they're doing in their assemblies. When ye come together in the church, they were not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. Verse 21. And one is hungry and another is drunken. And that word drunken does not suggest that they were inebriated. No, it's used in the opposite of hungry, to be filled. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Several things to observe. I want you to notice he's talking about what they're doing in their assemblies. Now, if it's just an abuse of the Lord's Supper, and that passage gives authorization for common meals for social and recreational purposes, that it is to be done in the assembly. That's what they were doing in the assembly. And so what we should do then is we should eat our common meals in the assembly. That's not what those who are supporting and advocating of social and recreational meals. No, a lot of times they'll have a room separate from where they assemble for worship. And yet we're accused of thinking that the building is holy. Do they think the building is holy? Because they won't have their common meals for social and recreational purposes in the assembly, you see. They have it in a separate place, in a separate building, in a separate room. Or it may be detached from what they call their sanctuary or their auditorium where they would worship. But notice he addresses three problems. One problem was that they're not discerning the Lord's body. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, that when they came together, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper. And in verses 23 through 27, he gives the solution. The proper observance of the Lord's Supper. What was received of the Lord, he delivered unto them. And notice, he said that they were to discern the Lord's body. In verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so what's the solution? Discern the Lord's body. A second problem was they weren't considering one another. In verse 18, he said, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. In verse 21, he said, in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And so not only are they not discerning the Lord's body, they're not considering one another. And the solution to that problem in verse 33 is, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And then the third problem was, they weren't respecting the church. In verse 22, he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God? Do you think so little of the church that was bought with the precious blood of Christ that you eat your common meals for social and recreational purposes when you come together in the church. To despise is to think little of. And the solution is, in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Now notice that whatever they were doing in the assembly was wrong to do when they came together in the church, but it was right to do at home. Some say, well, it's just an abuse of the Lord's Supper. They just weren't showing proper consideration of one another. And so, does that mean then that it's okay for us to do that at home? That we can misuse the Lord's Supper at home? Or that we can fail to show proper respect for one another when we eat our common meals at home? No. You see, the principle is that it was wrong for them to have common meals for social and recreational purposes when they came together in the church, but it was right to do that at home. And so, the Bible shows that common meals for social and recreational purposes is clearly forbidden when we come together in the church. You see, there's a different realm. There's three divine institutions. There's the home that was ordained by God at the beginning, Genesis 2:18 through 24. There's civil government, the powers that be ordained of God, Romans 13. And then there's the church that was according to God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:10 and 11. And they have their own realm, their own work, their own responsibility. The sixth thing I want us to observe is the fact that common meals for social and recreational purposes belong to the individual and the home. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 22, Paul said, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? In verse 34, he said, if any man hunger, let him eat where? Let him eat in the fellowship hall. Let him eat in the multi-purpose room. Don't do it in the assembly. What do you say? Let him eat at home. In our reading from Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, we saw a pattern. Notice the Bible says of those who were baptized, who continued, that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so they did their spiritual activities, their worship, where? In the temple. Notice that. But where did they eat their common meals? Where did they eat their meat or break their bread? From house to house. And one reason we don't have a kitchen or a dining room is because we have houses to eat and to drink in. A number of years ago when we worked with the church in Salem, Indiana, there was some discussion in the local newspaper about kitchens and such as a part of the church. And somebody had written a letter into the editor and made a comment that to their knowledge, there's only one church in all of Salem, Indiana that didn't have a kitchen in their building, and that was the Westside Church of Christ. And since we were specifically mentioned as not having that, I wrote a letter in to the editor saying that since we were mentioned as being the only one in the community as not having that, we want to offer some spiritual or scriptural reason as to why we don't. And gave a list of several reasons why we don't have a kitchen. And suggested that since most places do, that perhaps somebody could provide a list of scriptural reasons as to why they do have. And one of the reasons that was given was the fact of some of the things that we've talked about today. That we have houses to eat and to drink in. There's no authority for such. It's not a part of the work of the church. It's not a scriptural expedient. And I never did see where anybody put forth a list of scriptural reasons as to why they had such. But you would expect them to be able to produce a list, wouldn't you? If it can be done in the name of the Lord. You see, there's a distinction between the individual and the church. There are some things that I have the right to do that the church cannot do. Things that you can do, the church cannot do. But that's been a controversy among churches of Christ going back to the 50s and 60s. The idea, the notion that whatever the individual does, that's the church doing it. Or whatever the individual can do, the church can do, has caused a lot of problems. But 1 Timothy 5 verse 16, if you just think of one passage, it'll help you appreciate the difference. And there are others that could be mentioned. 1 Timothy 5:16, Paul said, if any man or woman, believe it, have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. And there's some responsibilities that I have as an individual that the church is not to be charged with. We could talk about the difference between the individual and the church. There's a difference in name. As an individual, I'm a Christian, but the church is not the Christian church. That word Christian is never applied to the church collectively. but together the churches of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. Difference in name, difference in work, difference in function. In James chapter 4, James talked about those who go into a city and continue their year and buy and sell and get gain. I have the right as an individual to go into a city and buy and sell and get gain. I can go into business, secular business for profit. Does that give the church the right to go into business, secular business for profit? I could buy an automobile or several automobiles and sell those and make a profit. I could buy real estate and sell that and make a profit. Does that give the church the right to start a Church of Christ dealership or a Church of Christ real estate company because the individual has the right to do it, and if the individual can do it, the church can do it? You see, there's no end to that. There's a distinction between what the individual can do and what the church can do. And common meals for social and recreational purposes belong to the individual in the home. And there's a word for that. It's called hospitality. Be given to hospitality. And then finally, common meals for social and recreational purposes is not a legitimate means of attracting people to Christ. There are some who would use this as kind of a bait and switch approach. There are those who say, well, we're trying to bring them in with that, and once we get them there, we're going to teach them the gospel. In John chapter 6, the emphasis is placed upon teaching as the drawing. In John 6, notice this was the occasion where Jesus passed by on the other side, and the day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was none other boat, and so they are seeking for Jesus. Jesus had just fed the multitudes. It's the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And when Jesus came to them in verse 26, he said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And you know, there are some who will appeal to that miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude that was designed to produce faith in him as the Son of God, as authority for the church to sponsor common meals for social and recreational purposes. And they say we're doing that to attract people. But I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "Okay, you've come for the food, and now I've got you here, now I'm going to teach you." No, he reprimanded them for coming for the food. He said, "Labor not for that meat." And he said, "This is the work of God." He made his appeal to the living bread, spiritual bread that came down from heaven. And in verse 44, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, how does the Father draw men? Look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so we're not drawn through ham and beans and cornbread. We're not drawn through barbecue ribs. We're not drawn through chicken legs. No, we're drawn through teaching, you see. And notice that those who were drawn by food were repelled by teaching. When they came for the food and they got the teaching, they were repelled. Because the Bible says, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Verse 66. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so there are those who think, well, we'll get them here with the food. But remember, whatever it is that you bring them in with, you have to keep that going in order to keep them. And so if you bring them in with ham and beans, you're going to have to continue to have the ham and beans to keep them, and the ham and beans are going to have to get better for them to stay. Because somebody else has a bigger pot of ham and beans and they taste better down the road, that's where they're going to be. You see, we're drawn through teaching the Word of God. The cross of Christ is the attraction. In John 12 and in verse 32, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And Paul said, "It's the preaching of the cross that is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's the gospel of Christ that is God's power to draw and to save and to keep saved. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 1 and in verse 16. And that's why Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so common meals for social and recreational purposes is not a legitimate means of attracting people to the Lord. Teaching the gospel, appeal to the cross of Christ. That's what we have to offer. That's what's brought us together today, and that's what's going to keep us together to the end. Is our faith in Jesus. We come together to hear the truth, to hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church-sponsored meals for social and recreational purposes cannot be done in the name of Christ, Colossians 3:17, because there's not a passage of Scripture that authorizes it. And it cannot be practiced by faith. For we are to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and in verse 17. I've covered a lot of territory, and you've been very patient with me and following along, and I appreciate your kindness and giving attention to the things that have been said. Should you have some question or would like to study further, I certainly make myself available to do that. We believe that the word of the Lord is right, as the psalmist said in Psalm 33 and verse 4. And so if what we preach, what we teach, what we practice and do is according to the Lord's word, it's right. But if it's not in agreement with the Lord's word, it's wrong. And we want to know about it so we can make the proper corrections. We want to do what's right. And we expect that that's your desire as well. And it may be that you're not yet a child of God, a Christian. And we would invite you to come to Jesus, to be drawn through the word of God as you're fed with the bread that is from above, Jesus Christ, that you believe on him with all of your heart, that you would repent of your sins, confess your faith in the Son of God, and that you'd put him on in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life and to follow the example of early Christians who continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house as they gave God the glory in their lives. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful. You've not been what God would have you to be. You need to correct that. You need to have a heart of humility and courage that would say, I have sinned. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to do what the Bible teaches. Would you pray for me as I turn my life around? We'll be glad to do that. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?